Today we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. Now, for those who have a great memory, we were here about 8 years ago. And that sounds dumb, but some of you keep track of that in your Bible. It's 8 years since we've been in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the best book in the Bible for a leadership book. Leadership classes are taught in the secular world from Nehemiah. Our sermon title today is The Purpose of My Life, and Nehemiah starts off with a purpose. Now, let's start in verse 1, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Habakkuk, in the month of Kivah, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with the other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, and this is his prayer, "Lord of God of heaven and the great awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who loved him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you today and night. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you, and we have not obeyed the commands or decrees and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are in the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And they are your servants and your people, and you redeemed your great strength in your mighty hand.'" Now, Nehemiah was a layman, which meant he was a normal person. He's not a king. He's not a prince. He was the cupbearer of the great Artaxerxes of Longimanus, who ruled Persia from 464 to 423 B.C. Now, he's identified as the son of Bacaliah to distinguish him from the other Jews of the same name. You know, that we know his father, right? Perfect. Jeremiah means "the Lord has comforted." Now, the cupbearer was much more than a modern butler. It was a position of great responsibility and privilege. At each meal, he tested the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. A man who stood close to the king in public had to be handsome, cultivated, knowledgeable of court procedures, and be able to converse with the king and advise him if asked. Because he had access to the king, the cupbearer was a man of great influence, which he could use for good or evil. Nehemiah, a Jew, held such an important position in the palace, speaks of his character and his ability. Now, for nearly a century, the Jewish remnant had been back in their own land, and Nehemiah could have joined them, but he chose to remain in the palace. It turned out that God had work for him to do there that he could not have accomplished elsewhere. God put Nehemiah in Susa just as he had put Esther there generations before. Just as he put Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon. When God wants to accomplish a work, he always prepares his workers and puts them in the right place at the right time. Now, any of you in here trivia lovers? I got trivia for you now. We know the exact year that this is recorded in your Bible. For you sitting here today to read. The Hebrew month of Kislev runs from middle of November to the middle of December on our calendar year. And the 20th year of Artaxerxes is the year 444 B.C. So you know exactly when this happened. 444 B.C. Shushan or Susa. It is known by both names in the Bible. The city had two names, right? Was the capital of the Persian Empire and the site of the king's winter palace. No doubt it was just a normal routine day for Nehemiah when his brother Hanani, who had just returned from Jerusalem, shows up. But it turned out to be a turning point in Nehemiah's life. Like large doors, life-changing events can swing on very small hinges. It was just another day when Moses went out to care for his sheep. But on that day, he heard the Lord's call and became a prophet, a son of thunder for God. The call is recorded in the book of Exodus chapter 3 for all to read to this day if you want to check out the call. It was an ordinary day when David was called home from shepherding his flock. But on that day he was anointed king. And that's recorded in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 if you want to read that later. It was an ordinary day when Peter and Andrew and James and John were mending their nets after a night of failure. And on that day, Jesus called them to be fishers of men. And that is recorded in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You never know what God has in store for you. Even in commonplace conversation with a friend or a relative. So keep your hearts open to God's provincial leading. Why would Nehemiah inquire about the struggling remnant of people who lived hundreds of miles away? After all, he was the king's cupbearer. And he was successful and secure in his own life. Certainly it wasn't his fault that his ancestors had sinned against the Lord and brought judgment into the city of Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah. A century and a half before, 150 years before, the prophet Jeremiah had given this word from the Lord that is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 15. And part of it says, "For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing?" Nehemiah was the man God had chosen to do these very things. Some people prefer not to know what's going on. Should I say that again or just leave that lie? Because the information might bring obligation. I'll say that part again. The information might bring obligation. What you don't know can't hurt you, says the old adage. But is it true? Now, in a letter to Mrs. Futi, Mark Twain, anybody remember Mark Twain, right? And he says, "All you need in this life is ignorance and confidence, then success is sure." That's the words of Mark Twain. But what we don't know could hurt us a great deal. There are people in the cemetery who choose not to know the truth. Today we're exploring one man back in Persia. And he was about to discover and live out God's purpose for his life. His name was Nehemiah. And from his example, I believe we can find a way to answer the important question in our own life. Our purpose. Now, the year was 1940. And the time of great crisis in Europe. The German armies had already conquered most of Eastern Europe. And now the Blitzkrieg was sweeping across Western Europe towards England. And in less than a week, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, Belgium had fallen. 1 week, they'd all fallen. And France was next. Adolf Hitler was boasting that in 2 months he would march the very head of his victorious army right into England itself, who had been completely fooled by Hitler. And it was just terrible. Neville Chamberlain was the prime minister, and he had been completely fooled by Hitler, and he resigned in disgrace. Winston Churchill, who had long been warning the English people about Hitler, was asked to become the next prime minister. From then on, it was obvious that the outcome of the war and the future of Europe largely depended on Churchill's leadership. Now, if I were Churchill, I would have felt terrible pressure of leadership at that moment. But Churchill wrote in his diary, "As I went to bed at about 3 a.m., I was conscious of a profound sense of relief. At last, I had the authority to give directions. I felt as if I were walking with destiny. And that my past life had been in preparation for this hour and for this trial." Now, what caused Churchill to have such confidence? He was taken over for a totally unprepared country against the greatest military machine that had been created up to this time. How could he possibly say, "I felt a profound sense of relief"? Evidently, he had an overwhelming sense of purpose for his life. Churchill was just one person, but through the efforts of that one person, strategically placed and courageously leading, the spirit of England turned from despair to hope. Gradually, the war was won. Not only saving England, but some would claim, and I would claim, saving democracy as a form of world government. This morning, I want to talk to you about living our lives with that same sense of purpose. You and I were put on this world with gifts, talents, and relationships that are waiting to fulfill God's purpose. Like Churchill and God's plan, we each have a destiny to fulfill. Now, I know you're probably thinking, "I'm no Churchill." And you're right. But you are you. And I believe God has a purpose for your life too. There's one individual, one common person in Scripture who may illustrate this better than anybody else. And that's who we're going to learn from today. And his name was Nehemiah. In 856 BC, the Babylonians invaded the country of Judah and totally destroyed Jerusalem, tearing down the houses, the walls, and even the glorious temple that Solomon had built. And they carried off thousands of Jews to Babylon. Within 70 years, the Babylonians themselves fell and were conquered by the Persians. And any Jew who wanted to do so was allowed to return home. Okay, they all got to go home. And the returnees started to rebuild the temple. But the task was overwhelming. And they soon gave up in discouragement, and the city remained in ruins. So for nearly 100 years, the conditions continued to deteriorate in Jerusalem. Sacrifices were no longer offered, and many of the Jews were beginning to adopt the lifestyle and culture of the pagans that surrounded them. But one man back in Persia was about to discover and live out God's purpose for his life. His name was Nehemiah. And from his example, I believe we can find a way to answer an important question in our own lives. And that question is, what is the purpose of my life? To answer that, the story of Nehemiah suggests three actions that we need to take place. The first action is we need to cultivate a concern. Let me say that again. The first action is we need to cultivate a concern. A life of purpose begins with a real concern that God has given you. Churchill spent years learning and preparing and strategizing. Why? Because God had given him a concern about the safety of his people and nation. Purpose always begins with God-given concern. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 says, "Late autumn in the 20th year of King Xerxes, I was in the fortress of Susa. Hannah, one of my brothers came to visit me with other men who had arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had survived the captivity, how they were doing in Jerusalem. And basically, he said to me, things are not going well. Those who return to the province of Judah, there's trouble and disgrace. The walls have been torn down, the gates have been burned." And then he goes on and says, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept." He'd never been there, but he wept. In fact, for 4 days, he moaned. If you study, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed to God. Nehemiah's concern over Jerusalem consumed him, a place he'd never been. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He continued faithfully with his duties for the king, but inside his heart was broken as he mourned and fasted and prayed about the plight of Jerusalem. God's purpose for you will always begin as a God-given concern. Now, I'm not talking about a temporary concern. I'm talking about something that sticks with you. You will hear something or see something that gets your attention. And the thought related to a future generation or emotion, and something will bother you about the way things are, the way that things are headed. And unlike a passing concern, they'll stick with you. You'll find them thinking about them in your free time. You may lose sleep over them. You won't be able to let them go because they won't let you go. Maybe God is already in the process of developing that concern in your heart with some of you sitting here this morning. If so, I want to make a few observations about those concerns. Oh, I think I'm going to have to repeat this first one. First of all, realize that not everyone will share your concern. You got to realize this. Not everyone will share your concern. Now, did you notice that nobody else seemed to be concerned about the wall? For years, the walls of Jerusalem had broken down over 100 years. Nehemiah's concern was Nehemiah's alone. But what about us today? Is it possible God has given you a concern, but you haven't cultivated it because nobody else seems to share your concern. Stop waiting for others. God has given you a concern for a reason. It's up to you to begin to cultivate and pray about that concern. Oh, and secondly, this one might get me in trouble. Realize that not everyone who has a concern will do anything about it. Oh, that's tough teaching. But it's true. Remember when people first returned to Jerusalem, they tried to rebuild the walls, but gave up, and 100 years went by. During those 100 years, do you think anybody else had concern about rebuilding the walls? Yes, there must have been some. But they didn't do anything about it. Talking and doing are two different things. That's tough teaching, but it's true. You see, and this is important, not everyone who has a concern will do something about it. Some may just talk about it, but do nothing. Thirdly, I can show you this in 100 places, no, about 50 places in the Bible. Realize that God often gives a concern before he provides a solution. Can I say that again? Realize that God often gives a concern before he provides a solution. Some of you may have God-given concerns, but you haven't done anything about it. Why not? Because you haven't seen yourself as being used by God as part of the solution. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He was responsible for ensuring the safety of the king's food and drink. And yes, he had become concerned about the need to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But he wasn't in a position of authority to do anything about it. You see, sometimes God will give you a deep concern, yet it won't be immediately obvious that we can do anything about it. But don't abandon it. Cultivate your concern. Pray about it. Bring it before God. Somebody said, there are many things in life that will catch your eye, but only a few of them that will catch your heart. Remember, the first action we need is to cultivate a concern. Now, the second action is this. Focus on the eternal. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, starting verse 11, it says, he has set eternity in the hearts of men. And a life that is seeking God's purposes focuses on eternal contribution. Now, there is a big difference between good ideas and God's ideas. Does that make sense? Good ideas always are good, but God's ideas always center on the eternal. What made Nehemiah's concern a God idea? Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, now keep in mind, 8 through 10 is a prayer. We're over hearing Nehemiah's prayer to God. Nehemiah prayed, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you're exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. We are your servants, the people you rescued by your great power and might. Then he goes on to say, oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success that I may now go ask the king for a good favor, or great favor, depending on your translation. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. Why was Nehemiah concerned about the broken down walls? God had promised that if his people returned to him, he would bring them back from exile and allow them to be in their own land. Nehemiah's concern really wasn't about the wall. His concern was about God's people and their rightful place in God's plan. There's only one thing that will last into eternity. Your career will not last into eternity. Your reputation will not last into eternity. Your bank account won't last. The only thing that will last to eternity is people. Our job is to use our money, our talent, our time, and our abilities to influence people's eternity. Nothing else matters. How do you devote your life to a purpose? Well, there's three actions. We got to cultivate a concern, focus on the eternal, and there's one more action you'll need to take. And this third action is very important. Concentrate your energy. Now I'm going to fast forward to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to go to chapter 6. Nehemiah overcame years of discouragement and opposition. And let me pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 6. And the wall is almost complete. But Nehemiah's enemies are stirring up trouble. And Nehemiah in chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 says, "Then Sanballat and Tobiah, the Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I was finishing rebuilding the wall, and no gaps remained." So the wall's done. "Although we had not yet hung the doors and gates, Zalabad the Geshem sent me a message and asked me to meet him in one of the villages on the plain of Ona. Zalabad and company had invited Nehemiah to a meeting. And the plan was," you read the scriptures and the verses, "the plan was to," oh gosh, the plan was really good. See, they're going to get him off the project, away from his supporters, and they were going to kill him. That's what they're going to do. They're going to kill him. But you got to listen to the response from Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. I love this response. Matter of fact, write it down in your notes, right? Because you really, this is the verse that everyone should underline or highlight in their Bible. His response was, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." This is a powerful verse. Nehemiah knew that to accomplish his purpose, he would have to watch out for the enemy, the greatest enemy of purpose, the greatest enemy. He would have to deal with distractions. Things have a way of popping up and distracting us from the main things that God has called us to do. Any of you ever dealt with distractions? Am I the only person who goes down rabbit trails? See, nobody's raising their hand here right now. I'm getting smiles with no hands raised. Okay? Now, many of the distractions are not bad things. But if we're going to accomplish God's purpose, we have to learn how to say no to some good things. We need to live with this verse etched in our mind. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Now, I wrestle with this as much as anybody. That's just a fact, right? But I also have the joy of living out my purpose. And I'm amazed how easy it is to get distracted. Some distractions are good. And yet I have to remind myself, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Good is oftentimes the enemy of best. You and I were put on this earth for a purpose. God has given us a unique contribution to make. How am I going to word this and not get in trouble? God has given us unique contributions to make us who we are. And never underestimate the power of one person. Now, centuries ago, a woman almost did. She thought things were too far gone. And she certainly didn't think there was anything she could do, and it was only a matter of time before all the Jews were going to be killed. Her name was Esther. She was the Jewish wife of a Persian king, the man who had been tricked into making an irrevocable, disastrous decree. All the Jews were to be exterminated. But the tide could be turned. And guess by how many? You're right. One person. Esther's adoptive father, Mordecai, realized that she alone held the key to her husband's heart and appealed to her conscience. For if you remain silent at this time, you and your father's house will perish. And that's Esther, Book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. You might want to read this. It's a very small book. It's a great read. She listened to his plea. And what got her attention was the final line. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. No offense, you might be sitting here today for such a time as this. And that did it. She broke the long-standing protocol and went into the king's throne room. She figured she was going to die. And rescued the Jews from a Holocaust. One woman, one voice, saved an entire nation. Read the book of Esther. One woman, one voice, saved an entire nation. Now, of course, none of us will probably never be a Churchill or a Nehemiah or an Esther. And probably you're sitting here wondering, what purpose may God have for your life? Can I suggest one? Since the only earthly thing that will last for eternity is people, then the greatest purpose you can have is to seek to influence somebody to accept Jesus Christ as his or hers. Their Savior and Lord. Now, who do you know and who do you love and who may love you who is not a Christian? Someone in your family, a close friend. How about making them the purpose of your life? Just don't think it's a lost cause. Make them your God-inspired purpose. I pray for several people constantly who aren't saved. Don't give up on calling or doing stuff or checking with parents. Cultivate a concern for them. Focus on the fact that the results will be eternal. And concentrate your energy on reaching them. Reaching that person for Jesus. Now, you might be amazed at the help God will give you. A poet once wrote, "I am only one, and I'm still only one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do." That's a tongue twister, but it's a great poem. Now, having done that, please put aside all excuses and ask yourself what should I be doing. Yes, you can make a difference. The question is, will you? If you won't do your part, who will? The other problem we have in this whole battle is patience. How many of you are patient? Okay, I heard a lot of giggles, but I don't see anybody raising their hand. Jay, are you patient? They can't hear you. Say no. No. Okay. Patience is not something we're to have. But we also have to use patience when dealing with the world. The world is dark, terrible, and distracting. We can't give up. I have a niece, and I've used her as an example before, and so I want to be nice. But every once in a while, she'll put something on Facebook, and she'll say, "Sorry, Uncle Keith." So she knows what she's putting on there is not good, right? But she'll start off, "Sorry, Uncle Keith." Okay. So yes, I send a Christmas gift, and I send a birthday thingy, right? You know, I mean, I don't give up. I guarantee you she's walking in the ways of the world, right? I'll leave that description for later. Just trust me. She's unique. Then I got another one. I mean, as most of you, some of you know, I grew up in a non-Christian family, and, you know, God did a mighty work. Before I became a minister, I stuttered like if I read out loud. Check that out. And some of you have been through it. When my eyes gave up, right, and I couldn't read the big A on the chart, you put up with me, right? We have purposes. Can't give up. They know who to call when they're in trouble. When their life falls apart, if you haven't given up on them, they come to you for the answer. Every once in a while, I'll get somebody I used to work with, right? And they'll call up and want to know something. Or they'll ask opinions. Just like my niece says, "Sorry, Uncle Keith." They know that you got the answer. They know it's not the way they're living. But see, and I never go back. I don't ever say anything bad about her on Facebook. Of course, I don't say anything bad on Facebook anyhow. It's not a place to put anything bad, right? I forward nothing. Clyde has a concert coming up. What day is the concert, Clyde? That the musical concert?
Mother's Day.
What day again?
Mother's Day.
Mother's Day. I forwarded that. That's my big forward, right? Hey, that's on my concert. It's going to be at McCabe, right? They're going to, patriotic. It's going to be wonderful, right? That I'll forward. I'm going to forward the junk. And whoa, am I going to get in an argument with somebody. What good does it do? What does it do for your testimony to the world? But they know you're there. They know that you're not giving up on them. And that's what matters when their life falls apart. Because you'll be there to help them. And that's what it might be. I was doing a funeral the other day. And this person, I thought they were mad at me. They weren't looking at me. But they sat there the whole time and they listened to everything. They weren't mad. They just, maybe it was working in there. Right? See, I prayed for this person. I prayed for this person a lot. Maybe it was working in there. See, sometimes our job isn't to have all the answers. Our job is just to share the good news. See, the empty tomb is what it all matters about. The tomb is empty, so I got faith. I don't have to worry. Grave's empty. He's risen. Hallelujah. And I can share that message with whatever we're going through. I love doing funerals because I get to share the gospel. That might be the only gospel some people are going to hear. And I'm polite about it. I mean, I don't make them come up, you know. But you need to share it. But we need to close. There's some wonderful goodies at the coffee bar if you want to go sneak one or two, right? Or three. Or four. We got to stop at four, though. Okay, everybody get something. You know, we've done Nehemiah several times where we've done the whole book. We may end up going down Nehemiah again because it's the best management book, leadership book you ever had. If you want to read something, read Nehemiah. Because we need to be leaders in a dark world. Now let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, each person sitting here has somebody in their life that's not walking right. Each person sitting here has somebody, a concern that God's placed on them. May they learn the difference between an earthly concern and a godly concern. That is the hardest thing for us, Father. If we're very honest, a lot of things touch our heart. But good is sometimes the enemy of best. Help us to realize when it's your calling on us, you're pulling on us for our purpose instead of an earthly purpose. Help us to be the light that will save people from the pit of hell. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.